My thanks to Andy for leading that first part of the service. I do find it very helpful to be in the congregation, particularly when somebody else leads us at the Lord's table. I think it's always refreshing to have different people leading us in these services. We usually, on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching through the book of Isaiah, but today is, of course, Remembrance Sunday. And I thought it would be helpful for us to remember not only those who died for this nation during the various wars, and that is a very important thing. It was good for us to pause at the beginning of our service and to remember those who sacrificed their lives. But I thought it would also be very helpful for us this morning to remember the great sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And in the providences of God, today we have met around the Lord's table. And this also, of course, is remembrance. So it's in a double sense, a Remembrance Sunday. We remember the soldiers who died, but we also remember Christ who died for us. And I thought it would be a useful exercise for us this morning, in our hearts and minds, to go to Calvary. And Calvary is the hill where the cross stood, where Jesus died. And it would be good for us to pause for a few minutes this morning to visit that cross and to simply ask ourselves this question: why did Jesus die? What is it that took him to that cross? Why did he die? What was the purpose in this cruel, awful death? Why did Jesus die? Now, when we look at the Bible, we find that the Bible has many answers to this question. This is a very fascinating thing. Usually when you talk to Christians and you say to Christians, "Can you tell me why Jesus died?" we have almost a vague kind of idea. Oh, he died for me, he died for my sins, or he died to pay the penalty for my sins. And all that is true. But actually, when we come to the Bible, and particularly when we come to the New Testament, and we ask this question, why did Jesus die? The writers of the Bible give us a variety of answers, and they're all different from each other. And you can actually make a list and say, well, here is a reason why Jesus died, and the writer then explains that reason. And then another writer comes along, you move on in the New Testament, and another writer comes along, and he says, here is a reason why Jesus died. And it's totally different from the first one. And you move on in the New Testament, and you look at a third writer, and he says to you, well, here's the reason why Jesus died. And that one is very different to the others. And so the Bible goes on, and it speaks about the cross of Christ from different angles. And it says to us, at the cross, there was a whole variety of things that Jesus was doing at one and the same time. So he wasn't just doing one thing. The cross isn't just one particular thing being done. It's a whole number of things being done all at the same time. And it's important for us to understand this because this is the Bible's teaching. And the Bible then applies this teaching to us. Now this morning, I have a 6-point sermon. I know it's been a long service already. We've had the Lord's Supper. And I promise you I won't be long. I'm not going to be ages and ages on this. I'm just going to give you a list of 6 things. And I will speak on them very briefly. But I want to look at this. Why did Jesus Christ die? And there are 6 reasons I want to put before you this morning and apply them briefly to you. The first reason, perhaps the most obvious one, Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. This actually is found clearly in the Old Testament. The New Testament speaks about it, but it's the Old Testament where we find a very clear expression of this in the prophecy of Isaiah. And you know how in the prophecy of Isaiah, particularly in chapter 53, Isaiah speaks about the death of Jesus. And Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have each one gone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah is speaking there about the Savior being the sin bearer and the Savior being the one who took the punishment for our sin. And Isaiah says that just as in the Old Testament, the priest would take a goat and he would put his hand upon the goat and he would confess the sins of Israel, and the goat became the scapegoat, the sin bearer. And they would take that goat out into the wilderness and release it because it was now cursed of God. It was bearing upon itself the sins of the people. Isaiah says the fulfillment of that picture will be found at the cross, where our sins will be laid upon Christ. He will become the sin bearer and he will pay the penalty for our sin, and he will clear that penalty. If you're a Christian here this morning, you must never think God is judging me, God is punishing me. These are unchristian thoughts and they're not worthy of our Savior. You must never think such things. You may go through the most difficult of trials, and your life may be utterly terrible for a while because of the trials that have come upon you. And we as Christians do go through difficult trials, and we go through utterly terrible times. These things happen. But you must never say to yourself, God is judging me. God is displeased with me. God is dealing with me according to my sins. He cannot do it because he has dealt with Christ according to your sins. He has laid your sins upon Christ, and he has punished Christ in your place, and he has exhausted all his punishment. There is no more. It is dealt with. Christ has borne all your sins, and he has borne all your punishment. He cannot judge you because he has judged Christ. If he were to judge you, he would be unjust because he would be judging the same sin twice. That's unjust. So we have been released from the penalty of sin because Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. A second reason why Jesus died, and it is this: Christ died to redeem us from slavery to sin. Notice this is a completely different issue here. That first issue speaks about the law. And it speaks about guilt, and it speaks about judgment, and it says we've broken the law of God, and we are therefore guilty and worthy of judgment, and Christ died and bore our sins and cleared our guilt and dealt with the judgment of God. But then the writers of the New Testament pick up a second issue. And this is found particularly in Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, Ephesians 1, 7. And Paul is saying in that passage that sin hasn't just made us guilty, sin has made us slaves. There are two things there, you see. Sin has rendered us guilty, yes, but sin has also enslaved us. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're a slave of sin. All who are not Christians, all who are not born again by the Spirit of God, all who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus and been saved through faith in him, they're slaves of sin. They may not realize it. They may not understand this concept, that we're actually slaves of sin. But they are slaves of sin. And sin issues its commands. And they obey those commands, which is why people live such terrible lives. It is because they're enslaved to sin. Sin has grasped them and enslaved them. And Christ died on that cross, and Christ shed his blood. And the death of Jesus Christ was what the Bible calls redemption. And redemption, to redeem, means to set free from slavery to sin. And the Bible says we are no longer slaves of sin because Christ has released us. And there are some wonderful passages in the Bible which apply this truth to us. And the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and he says to these Romans, you come under temptation to sin. But he says you don't follow the ways of sin because you're no longer slaves of sin. You used to be slaves of sin. And you had to obey your master, the Satan, who used to tell you to sin. You had no choice then because you were slaves of sin. A slave has no choice. But you are no longer slaves of sin. You don't have to live lives of sin. You don't have to follow Satan. You are now slaves of righteousness. You are now the people of God. And you are to follow Him and to live your life for Him. You have been redeemed. You have been set free from this slavery. So Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ died to cleanse us, to redeem us from slavery to sin. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Because the third point I have for you is this, that Christ died to cleanse us from the effects of sin. So you see what sin does. Sin makes us guilty. Sin means we have to pay a penalty. And Christ has done that. But sin does more than make us guilty. Sin enslaves us. So Christ redeems us. And sin does more than making us guilty and enslaving us. Sin makes us unclean. There is in the Bible this concept, this idea of clean and unclean. And another way of putting it, there is in the idea the concept of acceptable and unacceptable to God. Because that is what it means. To God, there are some people who are acceptable. They're clean. And to God, there are some people who are unacceptable, unclean. And those who are acceptable, they're acceptable because they were at one time unclean, but they have now been cleansed. And they have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Do you know, if we were living in Israel in Old Testament times, our lives would be dominated by this whole business of clean and unclean. We rarely think about such things today. We rarely think about, is it clean, is it unclean? But if we were living in the Old Testament, and we were in the nation of Israel, we were Jews, we were the covenant people of God. Any time we were thinking of having a meal, we would immediately, is the food clean? When you put on your clothes, you had to ask yourself the question, are these clothes acceptable or are they made of mixed fibers and therefore unacceptable? Every time somebody invited you to their house for a meal, you would ask yourself, well, are they clean? Are they acceptable people? Can I eat with them? Or are they beyond the borders of acceptability and I can't eat with them? Every time you go to the temple to worship God, you'd be asking yourself the question, am I clean? Am I acceptable? Is it right for me to go? Imagine you one day went out on some business. You were walking through long grass. And quite by accident, your foot kicked against a dead carcass of an animal that had died there. You're unclean. Or you're walking along the road and the person in front of you drops dead. And quite by accident you touch them or they fall down and you want to help them and you start ministering to them and they die while you're ministering to them. You've become unclean. This whole business of clean, unclean was a huge one in the Old Testament. And today it isn't an obsession with us because Jesus has dealt with it. It's not that God has changed his standards. It's that God's standards have been satisfied at the cross of Calvary. And isn't it interesting? I had no idea what Mike was going to say in his family talk. But Mike actually quoted the verse that I have for this particular point, the first letter of John. And John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. You come before God today. You don't make excuses. You don't deny that you're a sinner. You don't say to yourself, well, I hate being told I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. You don't deny that. You don't pretend to be something you're not. And you go to God and you say to Him, I am a sinner. And I have done wrong. And you repent of your sin. You turn from your sin. And you ask God to save you from your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful because He has made promises. And God is just because Christ has died. So He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all uncleanness. That's why in an evangelical church like this, I don't stand at the door at the beginning of the morning service and ask you, are you clean or unclean? Do you know the priest would do that in the Old Testament? All I need to know is, are you a Christian? You're a Christian, you come to the Lord's table because you are clean. By the way, we don't just allow Christians into this building. We love it when non-Christians come. So we don't have that kind of business now in the Old Testament that they used to have. So Christ died to cleanse us from the effects of sin. And then a fourth reason. And the fourth reason is this. Christ died to remove the anger of God that was upon us. Christ died to remove the anger of God that was upon us. You see how sin is this multifaceted thing and how sin is this complex thing that has had such an effect upon our lives. Sin has made us guilty and sin has enslaved us and sin has made us unclean and unacceptable. And sin has brought upon us the wrath of God, the anger of God. And in the Bible, all these issues are independent of each other. They are all linked, but they're all distinct. Because the Bible speaks of judgment, and the Bible speaks of wrath, and the Bible speaks of uncleanness, and the Bible speaks of slavery. And they're all different. And the Bible tells us that Christ's death on the cross dealt with all these various matters. And again in 1 John, there is this verse, and I'm going to use a long word, but I'm going to explain it. There is this verse in 1 John, and he says, He is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, He is the propitiation for our sins. What does the word propitiation mean? The word propitiation means to appease. It means that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, our sins were laid upon Him. And God poured out His anger. And do not underestimate the holiness of God. God is angry with sin. Bible makes that very clear. You read Genesis chapter 6. Why did the flood happen? The flood happened because God is angry with sin. And God pours out His anger upon those who are in sin. And the anger of God, this is how it is described in the Bible. The anger of God rests upon those who are not saved through the blood of Jesus, who are not born again. The anger of God is rather like pictured like this cloud that rests upon these people, ready to burst upon them. And then Jesus died on that cross, and our sins were laid upon Him. And the cloud did burst, and the anger of God was poured out. And God, as it were, poured all His anger upon Christ that should have come upon us. And it is gone. Because God's anger is a rational anger. And when it is dealt with, it is dealt with. And again, I say this to you. You must never ever say to yourself, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you must never say to yourself, God is angry with me. That's an unbiblical statement. It's a statement that dishonors Christ and actually denies his work on the cross. He is the propitiation for our sins. And when he hung upon that cross, the anger of God was all of it poured out and all of it was gone. And none today remains for those who have been elected, for those who are saved through the blood of Jesus. You may not have an explanation for why you're going through difficult times. But the explanation isn't that God is judging you. The explanation isn't that you're unclean in the sight of God. The explanation isn't that the wrath of God is upon you. Because Christ has removed the anger of God that was upon us. And then the fifth reason why Christ died, and it is this: Christ died to reconcile us to the Father. Christ died to reconcile us to the Father. The Apostle Peter writes this: for Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. And Peter says, as Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, that we, because of our sins, were at one time separated from God, alienated from God, set apart from God, enemies of God. There was no fellowship between us and God. There is no fellowship between God and those who are not saved. There is no fellowship. People might say, well, I'm not a born-again Christian, but I know God and I have a relationship with God. And they're fooling themselves. There is no relationship. There's only alienation. Because God is holy. And those who are not saved are still in their sins. And God can have no fellowship with those who are still in their sins. Those who are slaves of sin. Those upon whom the anger of God rests. He can have no fellowship with them. There is this separation, this alienation. And if the person who is in sin continues in that sin and refuses to repent and refuses to believe in Christ, that alienation is eternal. Because that is what hell is. Hell is eternal separation from God. But the death of Jesus reconciles us to the Father. And the death of Jesus makes us his beloved children. We are adopted into the family of God. We become God's beloved children. And God no longer looks upon us as sinners, worthy of judgment, worthy of anger, unclean, and slaves. But God looks upon us as his beloved children. You know, when you read the Bible, and again, particularly when you read the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament are very, very keen that Christians should understand who they are. Because we as Christians have this problem. We don't fully grasp who we are. And we begin to think of ourselves, well, God really doesn't love me, you know. He doesn't really like me. I mean, I'm saved, yes, and I'm in his kingdom, and I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. But really, our relationship is rather a frosty one. And he doesn't really like me. Do you know, that's complete nonsense. And this is why the writers of the New Testament go on and on about this business that we are in Christ, and God is our Father, and the love of God rests upon us, and God does like us, and God does love us, and God is delighted with us, because God delights to show mercy, and God delights in his children, because his children are united to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must never think that God only tolerates you. You must never think God is always disappointed with you. You must never think, well, you know, God probably regrets bringing me into his kingdom. And he probably wishes I never was in his kingdom because I'm such a disappointment to him. Please do not have such thoughts. I know there is this tension in the Christian life because we still have sin living in us and we fall into sin and so we begin to get depressed about this. But the Bible is insistent on this. We are reconciled to God. He is our Father. He loves us and He loves us with a steady, eternal love, and His love is not up and down depending on our works. His love depends upon Christ's works, not upon our works. And Christ's works are perfect. So this is what brings the love of God upon us, the works of Jesus Christ. And Christ has done all that is necessary for the love of God to be poured out upon His people. You are loved of God. And God has a very special place in His heart for you. And God smiles upon you. Isn't disappointed in you. Doesn't regret bringing you into His kingdom. Isn't sorry that you repented and believed. Doesn't wish that you weren't anywhere near Him. He loves you. He loves you with an eternal, consistent love. And it will remain upon you all eternity. And then sixthly and finally, Christ died to defeat death and the devil. Christ died to defeat death and the devil. I'm going to read some verses from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 2. The writer to the Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ became fully human so that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. In His death, says the writer to the Hebrews, He destroyed the devil. Now you might look at your life and say, well, I don't think the devil's destroyed. I get tempted. And look at the way the world is. Look at our own nation. We're going away from a Christian nation and we're sliding into unrighteousness. Yes, the devil is still active, but he is a defeated foe. We're remembering war heroes today. And if you ever read the history of war, you will always see that in every war, I don't think there's an exception to this, in every war, there comes a point where one party knows they've been defeated. There was a time, and I think it was as early as 1944, early 1944, and Hitler knew he was defeated. The Japanese certainly knew by early 1944 that they were defeated. And Hitler knew that. He just wouldn't face up to it. But he knew in his heart of hearts, Hitler knew that. You read some of the things that went on in Germany at the time. You read of his actions. Now the interesting thing is, some of the worst things that Germany did were from 1944 onwards. Because you see, he was angry because he knew he had been defeated. He knew he wasn't going to win this war. This war was now beyond him. Hitler, I think, knew that in 1944. And so he begins to unleash bombings. And he begins to send more and more Jews to the concentration camps because of this anger of a defeated man. And the Japanese, I think, did something similar in the Far East. And I think Hirohito knew as early as 1944, certainly by the summer of 1944, he was defeated. But that's when they unleashed so much horror in the Far East. And you find this in every war. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln the other day and about the American Civil War of 1861 and how there came a point when one of these men who fled and joined Abraham Lincoln's side and they met for a conversation. He was a general and the man said to Lincoln, "We know we're defeated, the Southerners. We know we're defeated." But they still continued fighting, and some of the fiercest fighting took place after that statement. And the devil has been defeated because Jesus has died on the cross. And the devil does unleash an enormous amount of venom and sin into the world, but he is a defeated foe. And we are victorious in Christ because Christ has, by His death and resurrection, won that victory. And death will not defeat you. Because if you're a Christian here today, death is just a means by which you leave this world and enter into heaven. And the devil will not defeat you because you cannot lose your salvation. He may tempt you to sin. He may even lead you into sin temporarily. But he cannot take you into hell. And he cannot take away your salvation because he is a defeated foe. So six things that Jesus did, all in one act, the cross of Calvary, for the sake of his people. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.